His song became a hit in 1976 when he sang about her unfortunate and untimely demise. To this day, no one really knows the reason why or how it happened. There's merely speculation and theories about surrounding the events that occurred. Her career began in June of 1958 after what some deemed superstitious circumstances. At its launch, it took three attempts for them to break the champagne bottle in her christening, and then proceeded to collide with the pier as it was entering the water. Yet her stellar record of ore transportation was unmatched. Its storied history on the Great Lakes is well documented, yet the reason for its demise remains shrouded in mystery. The event that occurred on November 10th, 1975 remains the most celebrated shipwreck in Great Lakes history. On that particular day on the lake we call Superior, an early winter storm had blown in. Reports of the event of the day indicate that severe winter weather with winds near hurricane force had swept from the northeast and were coming in, creating waves from hurricane-like forces, waves of 35 feet. She had been in contact with another nearby vessel, but had given no indication of any distress. When at 7:10 p.m., she sank to a depth of 530 feet. The Edmund Fitzgerald may have fallen victim to high waves of the storm, suffered structural failure, been swamped with waters that came crashing over its structure and on the top side and down into the cargo hatches, experienced topside damage, or it could have just been shoaled on some shallow waters in the lake itself. On that day, 29 lives were lost along with the cargo in the cold waters of its liquid grave in Lake Superior. All veterans of the sea, she is immortalized in the song by Gordon Lightfoot, The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. Shipwrecks and sailing disasters have always been a part of history. It was nothing new to the Apostle Paul, who notes on one occasion that he himself had experienced three of them. We have last left him, having just completed 2 years in Caesarea in prison. He has had the opportunity to stand before governors and kings and share the gospel with them. And the Lord has told him that he would reach Rome. It was a promise that God had given to him, and we read in Acts 23:11, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." The promise that God had given to him on that occasion is being fulfilled now as they embark, ready themselves to embark on this journey to Rome. Paul could trust the Lord. Paul could believe what the Lord was going to say because God is faithful. The promises that were given have always come true. And so he believed that God would get him safely to that place, that destination. He could believe it even though the circumstances that were leading him to Rome were unorthodox, if you will. It wasn't perhaps what he would have chosen. It wasn't the route or the way, but yet it nonetheless was the way that the Lord had selected and said, "This is the way, walk in it." So he could trust him, even though it meant prison, even though it meant other types of circumstances that would unfold. So when things don't go the way we think they should, we need to be comforted that God is in control of those difficult life events. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Acts 27 this morning. Acts 27. Our title this morning simply is to be comforted. To be comforted. And we're going to find in this particular passage, verses 1 through 26, a number of events that encourage us to be comforted. But I want us, first of all, to look at verses 1 through 12 and see that smooth sailing is a misnomer. Follow with me in these 12 verses. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some of the other prisoners were handed over to the centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Andramatium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. A misnomer is a contradiction or an inaccuracy in something. It can be misleading. You're told you need to have surgery, and so you approach that day, you have the surgery, and when you come out of the anesthesia, the doctor tells you, well, it wasn't a piece of cake like we thought. There were some complications. It took longer. It's kind of misleading. They say one thing and it doesn't actually happen the way it does. I was surfing the web this last week, just looking at some things that might help for the sermon, and I just typed in the word smooth sailing. I wanted to see what the internet had to say about that. And so I came up across an interesting website, and it was called Smooth Sailing Celebrations. Here's what they claim. It promises the perfect ambiance to accommodate a wide range of events and milestone celebrations. The website poses these probing questions. Are you lost on a sea of uncertainty? Too many options and don't know what to choose? Too little options and nothing fits your needs? Courting an entire event can be overwhelming. At Smooth Sailing Celebrations, we take care of it and send you off smooth sailing. Your guests can enjoy a cruise event on the Hudson River with a spectacular, ever-changing view of the city skyline. They will take care of your every need so that your celebration will be truly one to remember. I wonder if it really is all that it's cracked up to be. Smooth sailing. They offer all kinds of packages for engagement parties and wedding parties. So just to put that in your hopper for next spring. There was another website as well that offered assistance for government employees to sail smoothly through the transition into retirement. How many of you who have retired know that it really isn't smooth sailing through that? Yeah. To me, and maybe to you too, smooth sailing is just a pie-in-the-sky notion. It's a wishful thinking. Something always seems to come up to make life, well, more challenging, doesn't it? It never turns out the way we thought. That life can be smooth sailing is misleading. And I don't buy it for a minute. Maybe you don't either. If someone says something is too good to be true, then it is too good to be true. Follow with me in this section, beginning at verse 1. I want you to remember this, and I want you to remember it well. That God was the one who had chosen that this was the path that they would take. We begin in the verse that says, when it was decided that we should sail for Italy. So it makes it sound like they were the ones who had chosen the route to take. But keep in mind that Paul's promise from God was that I will get you to Italy. He was the one who had selected the time. It was his doing, not theirs. Keep that in mind, that when we come to events in life, it is God who is leading us to them. God can be trusted. God can be believed. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Would you agree with me? We can do all the planning we want, can't we? But it is the Lord who directs our steps. In Psalms 23, verse 7, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Paul could delight in the way, even though it wasn't the way that maybe he would have chosen. But nonetheless, it was the way that the Lord had selected for him, and he could believe God and trust him because his steps were being ordered by him. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God is leading the way for this group to travel to Rome. It was God's plan all along for Paul to get there. He was directing his steps. I also want you to notice the companions who are along with Paul in this particular passage. First, we see that there are other prisoners. Now, Luke doesn't give us any detail about how many are with him. He doesn't tell us the kind of prisoners they were. It doesn't tell us whether some of them, like Paul, were going to stand trial before Caesar. It doesn't tell us whether some of them who were there were already convicted criminals and on their way to the Colosseum to act as gladiators or to be part of the opponents for the gladiators. Many of the condemned criminals found their way to the Colosseum as sport for the rest of the Romans to enjoy and be entertained by. So we're not told a lot about who these prisoners were, other than the fact that they were on board and they were accompanying this group on their way to Rome. How many of you believe that it's not by chance that these prisoners are there, that God had a purpose? How many of you would also say that Paul had a captive audience? How many, and it's not told by Luke, I believe that Paul shared the gospel with them. I absolutely do, because everywhere Paul went, he was about sharing Christ. So I have to believe that there were individuals who not only heard the gospel, but perhaps even came to know Christ as Savior. Maybe there were those who were Rome's prisoners, but they were God's freed men. They were still in chains as criminals of the empire, but their hearts were freed as they stood uncondemned before the throne in the grace of God. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So I wonder how many on this vessel, in this group of prisoners, gave their heart to Christ. We also have read in this passage that included in this group, there was a centurion. His name was Julius. A centurion had how many soldiers underneath him? 100. So here is this Roman official with his soldiers, his group, there to protect and make sure that all the prisoners reach their destination. That they were assigned to this particular regiment is important. It was given to an elite group of soldiers. So it wasn't just any group that they picked out, take this group to Rome. They were an elite group of individuals. We also see that as Luke writes in the first person, he himself is present with Paul. Paul may have needed, remember Paul has been in prison for 2 years. And it may be that he needed a personal physician to attend to him. We're not certain the kind of physical shape, the condition he was in having been in prison, even though it was a lighter accommodations for him, yet he was still in prison. And so we don't know, but that Luke may have traveled to help assist with any physical care that Paul may have needed. Included with them is Aristarchus. You'll remember that he was one of the individuals in Ephesus who was grabbed by the angry mob and thrown into the amphitheater, and they wanted to stone him because they couldn't find Paul. Aristarchus is this faithful friend of the apostle. He is traveling along as well. This group boarded their ship. They weighed anchor and they set sail. Verse 2 notes that they traveled from port to port along that western seaboard, beginning at Caesarea and winding their way up. And the first place they came to was Sidon. And it was a cargo ship, and they would, from port to port, take on new cargo, offload cargo, and they would also take on fresh supplies for the individuals who were sailing for their destination. Traveling as far as Sidon, the centurion gave Paul some unusual freedoms not afforded to the other prisoners. He said he showed kindness to Paul. Now, it's possible that Julius thought that Paul was a gentleman prisoner. After all, he had his personal physician and a personal attendant with him. And so it may be that he felt that Paul was a different or unique kind of individual, so afforded some unique opportunities for Paul to go and be attended to by friends, by believers there in Sidon. So the ship's log consisted of Paul, Luke, Aristarchus, Julius the centurion, 100 soldiers, and an unnamed or unnumbered amount of crew and prisoners. I want you to keep this thought in the back of your mind, in your back pocket for a future time. Paul is about to enter a time of life in which storms assault, physical storms assault him. Sometimes we have storms that come on us. Paul had friends around him, Luke and Aristarchus. There will be times in our life when we need to have friends around us, that we need to have friends who are close by that can assist us. It's important for us to remember that when traveling along the sea of life, that we need to have those around us who can help us when the seas become rough. We may think there's nothing but smooth sailing ahead of us, but when an unexpected storm comes up, we need to have friends at our side. Would you agree with me? They can help us manage the storms. And so after they're at Sidon, they set out to sea again. But I want you to notice something that comes up repeatedly. Maybe you have read it or remember reading it as we went through this passage. From there, verse 4, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. Verse 7, we made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete. Much time had been lost, verse 9, and sailing had already become dangerous. Time and time again, Luke reminds us that getting to where they were going was difficult. The winds were against them. It was already late in the year. Luke writes that it was past the fast. It was the Day of Atonement. There was a week of fast prior to the Day of Atonement, which would occur late September, early October. No ship sailed in November. It was a dangerous time out on the sea of the Mediterranean Sea because the winds were so contrary. Storms would often whip up, and so this early storm had began to brew, and it was difficult traveling. They found another ship from Alexandria, the northern coast of Africa, that was headed to Rome. It was a grain ship. Rome had secured accommodations from Rome, from Alexandria, from Africa, to be able to have grain delivered to them as a source to help them out. They thought that it was going to be an easier go if they sailed to Rome by getting on this other ship. Sometimes we can think that changing what we're doing will make the sailing go smoother, that it will get easier or we'll get to our destination faster. Would you agree with me? We can do all kinds of things that say the storm is against us, let's try something else. A move or a different pace or a change of scenery has to be the answer to get us back on to calmer seas. But as we read in verse 7, the wind did not allow us to hold our course. As we read this passage, I want you to ponder the question. What winds are you facing today that are trying to blow you off course as you journey to the destination that God wants for you? What storms are brewing that you don't know about? All the winds are coming. You can feel it. There's resistance. And the Lord is asking you, here are these storms. What are you going to do? What storms are brewing in the journey that we call life? That destination that we're headed to is twofold. One is godliness. Would you agree? That's a destination. That we are to become more like Christ each day, and that's a destination. But how many also would agree that it's difficult? The temptations that come against us from day to day, and sometimes we get at the end of the day, and there's one more temptation, we're not sure that we can handle it. It's a contrary wind that comes against us that's resisting, and we're wondering, is it worth it? The other destination is heaven itself. A place that God has promised for us, and He's preparing it. Getting to either destination isn't smooth sailing. Godliness takes effort, standing up to temptation, daily allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you as you yield yourself to Him to make you like Christ. Wanting to reach the shores of heaven takes patience on our part as we endure all the things from day to day, wondering, when is it going to take place? When am I going to see those golden gates? When am I going to see and be in the presence of Christ? What winds are you facing today? That Luke notes, the time was after the fast, as I had said, it was sometime in October, probably, and this early storm had whipped up. Winter storms there were often violent. Winter storms here can be violent. We can get those late fall days that we really enjoy where there's gentle breezes and warm sunshine, and we think, wow, we could have this kind of weather and not ever get tired of it. But we know that it's short-lived, don't we? Because we know that winter is coming. Paul's traveling experience and his having been shipwrecked three previous times gave him a unique perspective regarding their current situation. It wasn't a prophetic word that he had received from the Lord that they were going to be shipwrecked. It was just the fact that common sense led him to believe that I've been here before and I know what I'm talking about, that these winds are coming and there's going to be a storm, and if we don't do something, we're going to lose everything. But who was Paul? He was a prisoner. He was a scholar, not a sailor. And as a scholar, as a professional speaker, what did he know? What did he know about sailor? Who would listen to him, and why would they listen to him? What he had to say didn't make sense. And so, as they looked at the current conditions and they said, we've got this favorable wind that is blowing. Wow, what a great time to set off. We can make it. And it was only about 50 miles up to Phoenix as they traveled along the coastline of Crete from where they were at. And so it seemed like it was the logical thing to do from their perspective. And so here's the centurion. The centurion was the one really responsible for the safety of the boat. He was the ranking officer on ship, not the owner, not the pilot. He had prisoners, and because the grain was owned by Rome, en route to Rome, he had the responsibility for the care of the vessel. And so in conferring, and why Paul stepped in, maybe they asked him for his advice, we're not sure what took place. But anyways, Paul gives his advice, and then the centurion asks the captain, the owner of the ship, and the pilot. And so 3-1, the centurion, the pilot, and the captain all say, it's favorable winds, let's go. And so against the advice that was given by Paul, a 3-1 vote, they began to proceed. And I'm wondering, are we willing to consider advice, or are we inclined to listen to what makes sense? Are we too willing to go with the majority? Are we unwilling to listen to someone because they may not have the expertise or the experience? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says that we should trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. He will make our paths straight. So from the wisdom of Solomon, even when it doesn't make sense, we need to do what? According to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We need to trust the Lord. Paul trusted the Lord because the Lord had promised that he would get to Rome. And so when advice doesn't make sense or sound logical, we need to still follow what the Lord is instructing us. Even in the storms. The centurion made that vote. They decided to press on. Press on to a safer harbor. And so as we see in these first 12 verses, sailing, smooth sailing, is a misnomer. We need to be prepared for rough times, and we need to have friends who are around us so that when those times come, they're there to help us through them. Look with me in verses 13 through 20, that we find severe storms are menacing. Where smooth sailing is a misnomer, severe storms are menacing. Picking up our account in verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard and with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, the storm continued raging. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. The winds were favorable. It looked like smooth sailing. It must be the right time. It must be the right way. It must be the right thing to do. All too often we try to navigate the seas of life in our own ability, by our own wisdom, by our own experience, by our own expertise. But then the winter storm hits. We attempt to steer through the storm in our own power by what we know. But I want you to notice the efforts in this passage that men take when the storms are contrary, when it's difficult to get through. I want you to notice in this passage the efforts that man makes in his own attempt to make it through the storm. There are a number of them. There's a hurricane-like force that came down, and it blew them off course. Sailors, when it's such a storm hit, sailors would take their ship and they would head it into the waves so that the waves wouldn't cause the boat to roll. But it says here that they couldn't even do that because it was so fierce that they just let the thing go. Let the storm take over. It was so violent that they just gave in to the storm and let it drive them. They had lost all control of the vessel. The first thing they did was they gave in to the wind. Sometimes when the storms of life hit us and they hit us so hard, we just throw our hands up and say, what's the use? What's the point? It's too difficult. I can't navigate it. So we just give in. And it dictates the outcome. All the while we forget that God is the one who brought us to the storm and that He is near. The second thing they did is that they took the lifeboat and they hauled it on board. Now, in these cases, the lifeboat was something that they towed behind them. So in an emergency, they would just hoist it up and climb in and be off. But in this case, their thinking was that the lifeboat that we're going to survive in needs to be brought on board. And so it says that Luke tells us that it was with great difficulty. So imagine if you've ever been out on the water, and one of the things when I was in very young and we took canoeing lessons, we had to swamp our canoe and then we had to get it in. It makes it very difficult to get to shore. and then you got to lift it up and roll the water out. So here's this lifeboat. We're not sure how big it was, but it's swamped. All these waves have come crashing in, and so, you know, probably all they could see is just the top of the railings of the lifeboat. And so they're trying to haul it in, and with difficulty they were able to get it in and secure it to the boat. The third thing is that to endure the pounding waves so that they wouldn't break apart, they passed ropes underneath the ship and then tied them to the sides. And that would cinch up the board so that as the waves pounded, it wouldn't break apart. Fearing that they would end up off the shores of northern Africa in Sirtis, now that was an area that was known for area of quicksand, and many ships had been sucked into that and destroyed in those. So fearing that they were going to end up there, because they had no clue where they were at, they let down one of the anchors to act as a drag to keep them from getting too close to the shore if that's where they were headed. The fifth thing they did was that they threw all the cargo overboard. Let's make the vessel a little bit lighter so we're not so subject that if something should happen that the barrels or whatever it was contained in would shift and cause the ship to list one way or the other. And so they just decided to throw all the cargo off. And then the next thing they did when that didn't work is they threw all the unessential tackle and the gear overboard. Anything that wasn't bolted down that they didn't need, it went. And then it says, and the last thing they did is that they just gave up all hope. Everything we have tried and our own power isn't going to make us any different, and so what's the use? They just were hopeless. The storm raged for days. We will read in verse 27 that on the 14th night we were still being driven. So for 2 weeks, they're out in the Mediterranean Sea being tossed by this tremendous storm. They hadn't seen sun nor moon at all, and that's what they were used to helping to navigate them. They needed the sun to show where they were at. They needed the stars to be able to see where they were going, and they didn't have any of it. They had no clue where they were at. The severity of the storm had unnerved even these seasoned sailors who had given up all hope. You may be going through such a storm right now in your life. There seems to be no hope. There seems to be no point from which to navigate through it with no end in sight. There seems to be only despair. And all along, as the storm intensifies, you begin to do things. You begin to do human things, hoping that what you're doing will be able to help you get through those storms. And yet, in all the attempts of what you're trying to do, there is only darkness and hopelessness and your own vain attempts to get out of it. If you are in such a storm, what kind of man-made things are you attempting to help you get through? We cannot save ourselves in our own power. Desperate men despair. Faithful men fear not. When severe storms are menacing, secure standing is monumental. Reading at verse 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Here's where we begin to see how essential comfort is from those around us. Comfort from the promises that God has given to us. We have a choice in life when storms come. We can take all kinds of desperate measures on our own to get through the storm and all the while despair and lose hope. or we can by faith pass through them knowing that the Lord is with us. As Paul relates to them about the vision of the angel, he was telling them that he believed God. I believe God. His position was secure. In that knowledge, there was nothing that he had to fear. So in our storms, we come to a point of claiming, I believe God. That's where we need to be. I believe God. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. There isn't anything to fear. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Beginning of verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens who created all things. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord? See, we can be in the storm, can't we? And we can believe that the storm is covering God's vision of where we're at in it. My way, we can complain, my way is hidden from the Lord and my cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not become faint. How essential, how important it is for us to remember that when we are fighting the storms, when our weakness, and He gives us the strength that we need. That's a promise. He may not remove that storm from us, but He will give us the strength to go through it. In such desperate times, or in such times, desperate men panic. Faithful men don't fear, they pray. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will comfort your heart, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. In such dire straits, we are not only to pray, but this verse tells us that we are to praise, we are to give thanks that even in the storm, God is there. He blankets us with His peace in the storm. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God controls the storm. Will we fear or have faith? Paul knew that God had appointed him to testify in Rome, and there wasn't any storm, no matter how severe it could be, would get him from that destination, would keep him from getting there. He believed God that it would happen just as he said. One day Jesus was out on the lake with his disciples, and you'll remember this story, and he's down inside the ship down and under the deck, and he's sleeping. And a storm whips up on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are frantic. What are we going to do? And so in their own human efforts, they do all that they could. Some were rowing to try and make shore, and some were probably, because the waters were coming in rapidly, they may have had buckets and they're bailing out, and others are trying to trim the sails to get them down so that they're not driven and crash on shore somewhere. And somebody in the storm remembers that, hey, Jesus is downstairs. He's below. Go get him. We need his back to help us through the storm. And so they go to the right person, and I believe that they expected him to help with the kinds of things that they were doing, all along forgetting that he was capable of so much more. And he came up, and they're hoping that he'll grab an oar or a line or a bucket, and all he does is stand there and say, be still. And the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. I'm capable of so much more. When confronted with the Red Sea in front of Egypt's armies, the Red Sea is in front of them and the armies are behind them of Egypt. And the people feared. They had just seen God deliver them. They had just seen those miraculous plagues that God had brought on the Egyptian people. And Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Another storm hit a man in Jesus' day. It was during one of those occasions when Jesus was pressed by the crowds around him, and this man stepped forward and he was in the middle of his own personal storm. Demons had possessed his son and they would, in possessing him, cast him down into the fire or into the water to try and destroy him. And he said, "Jesus, will you help me?" And Jesus said, "I'll help you if you believe." And he said, "I believe. Will you help my unbelief?" A woman was gathering sticks one day to make her son and she a last meal. It was her storm, a financial crisis, if you will. Elijah came along and he said, "I want you to make me some food. Trust the Lord and He'll provide for you." Would she fear or have faith? Stephen was facing a hostile mob. In their anger, they picked up stones and began to pelt him to death. It was his storm. Would he fear or have faith? When the storm comes, will we panic or will we pray? Will we fear or will we have faith? Isaiah 43 says, "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." When we go through the storms, as Paul did, there is nothing to fear because God is with us. In His presence there is peace. In His presence there is comfort. In His presence there is renewed strength. You may be going through a storm today. You may have just come out of a storm. You may have yet to go through a storm, but remember to pray. Remember to give praise. And remember the promise that God will be with you through it. I want you to bear in mind a couple of things about the storms. They help grow our faith stronger, don't they? How many of us would say that the flood was Noah's storm? Or Mount Moriah was Abraham's storm? Or Egypt was Joseph's storm? Or Goliath was David's storm? They grow our faith in the Lord. They make us stronger. Those who study nature will say that when a tree's life is threatened, it's stressed by elements of fire or drought or some other kind of calamity, that there is an occurrence that happens beneath the bark where the fibers of the wood begin to create a strengthening of the tree to help withstand the storms that will come. On the outside of the surface, we don't see anything. But underneath there, where it's not visible, there is this condition that begins to help twist it so that when the storms come along, it doesn't buckle. Storms develop inner strength that isn't seen on the outside, yet great strength in the Lord has been developed. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble." So storms help produce strength. Another benefit from the storm is that after we have gone through them, we're able to help others, to encourage them. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Praise be to the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." So it gives us strength. And it gives us the ability to come alongside others who are going through very similar experiences to comfort and encourage them in the storm. Paul's standing was secure because he had total confidence in the Lord to do what He promised. There wasn't any second-guessing God. Secure standing is monumental. Over the past number of weeks, we have learned to be courageous, to be confident, to be consistent, to be clear, to be concerned, and today to be comforted. I'd like you in closing to take your hymnals, and Randy's going to come and lead us in our closing song, 693, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. 693, and as we do in standing, I would give this invitation. As we sing this hymn, if you are experiencing a storm and you've been trying to manage in your own power and you know that it's been a futile attempt, and now you remember, God is with me. If you're going through a storm and you're wanting to acknowledge God's presence in the storm, I would like you to come down. I'd like you to come down and just give it to the Lord. To say, God, I'm tired of doing it in my own strength. I need you today. Will you come and give it to the Lord? Pray about it so that rather than fear, you'll have faith. I also want to ask those of you who have been through a storm two things. Maybe because you've been through a storm, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, maybe because you have been through a storm, you might want to come and stand by someone who's going through a storm to be a friend in the time of need for them. It might be that you want to come forward and say, God, thank you for helping me through the storm. I've known your presence. I've known your power. I've known your peace, and I want to give you thanks. Will you stand? The Lord has spoken to you today. I've got a storm. Come. If the Lord has spoken to you today and you say, I want to give thanks, come. If you want to stand by somebody who has a need, will you come? Randy, 693, please stand.
All together. The Lord our rock, in Him we hide, shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes upright, shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, shelter in the time of storm. Amen. Rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Father, thank you for your blessings and your presence with us always. Forgive us when those storms come and we fail to remember that you're with us. Today we want to acknowledge those storms and give them to you and ask for your power to be in them. And then, Father, as we have gone through storms, I pray that as we look around those who are going through them, that we might have the comfort that they need to encourage them to be strong and to have faith.
Yes.
Forgive us in those times of fear when we attempt to do them in our own strength. Help us by your grace. facing